I met my wife and we began dating while I drove the babe magnet. She continually reminds me that it had nothing to do with the car. I just got to ask, does anybody remember the babe magnet? There they are, right there. And Dave, too, because he was half owner of the babe magnet. Tonight, we're going to be a bit more academic. And so if you'll just bear with me tonight, we'll go a bit slower through the text. And we will, I want to be academic and practical tonight. And so tonight, I'm just going to go ahead and let you know, we're not going towards an invitation at the end of the service. But at the end of the service, I would like to unpack the practicality of Faith Promise Missions. As a missionary and as a preacher, one of the very hardest things for us to preach about is finances. Just being transparent with you. Over especially recent years, it has become harder for preachers to preach and teach about giving. And largely that's been because of the amount of misappropriation and outright theft from ministry coffers. And so this evening, when I preach, I pray that you would extend grace in listening and know that it pains me to teach it as much as it pains you to hear it. We say that to our kids all the time. Is that right? However, if we were to skip this, we would be skipping out a part of the oracles of God, and we would be doing a disservice to the Word of God. And so this evening, I ask for grace from you, and I do appreciate your patience. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight. Actually, before we get in the text, I told you we're going to have a question. All right, so here's the question. Last night, we did a question, and that was on the other side of my paper. And that was, can't we just leave them alone? What if we just left them out there? And the answer was, no, do not put up a fence around my people and act like it is a zoo. They are not there to be observed. They are there to have the gospel. God is glorified when we take the gospel to them, and God is glorified when they receive the gospel. And their eternity is importantly held together with our going. Second question, tonight's question, and tomorrow night we'll have another question. Tonight's question is this. Okay, so what about the poor, innocent guy off in the deepest, darkest, remotest part of the jungle of Africa? What about him? Because the gospel never made it to him. What about that poor, innocent guy way back there? Is there just some way that God will just let him into heaven? Because no missionary ever went there, because the gospel never reached them. There was no national pastor to take the gospel in there. What about that poor, innocent guy? And the answer to that is this. The answer lies within the question. There is no innocent man on earth. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. John 3, Jesus came not to condemn the world, but they were condemned already. Romans 5, for as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so that all have sinned. It's Adam's sin that has been passed along to each and every one of us. You may have heard it phrased like this: you are not a sinner because you sin because you are a sinner. We are all born with an Adamic sin nature, and because of our sin nature, we are all headed to hell, and we must have the gospel witness. We must put our belief, our trust in Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6. The book of 1 Timothy, Paul writes the book of 1 Timothy to Timothy. Timothy has been his understudy in the ministry. Paul went through Lystra and Derbe, and he picked up Timothy. That was his second trip through Lystra and Derbe. He picked up Timothy. Timothy had gotten saved before he got there. Paul takes Timothy with him on his first trip through Macedonia. And then this is actually Paul's second time through Macedonia, but he has left Timothy at Ephesus to be the pastor there. And so Timothy is acting as pastor in Ephesus when he receives this letter. This letter is entirely for a young pastor from the Apostle Paul, and it's entirely how to take care of the church, how to lead the church. And Paul tells him at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, he tells Timothy simply, there are going to be false teachers that come along. Timothy, it's your job to root them out and not allow them to teach. Twice he makes that statement. Do not allow them to teach. And there's two things that they're going to teach. One, they're going to try to teach the law. And we know from the book of Galatians, there is no space for teaching the law. The law was given as a school teacher. The second one is what we're going to look at tonight. And we'll pick up in the end of verse 2. Chapter 6, verse 2, the end of verse 2. He has given teaching, and then he finishes out verse 2 with this. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. If you want to hold your place here, look over at chapter 1 and verse 7. He said pretty much the same thing in chapter 1 and verse 7. He said they're desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm. They don't know anything. They are clueless. So these are the kind of teachers we want, I want to have you in the back of your mind, because in just a minute we're going to what Paul's getting ready to condemn. And so these are folks that these are teachers that they know nothing. They're teaching false doctrine. Verse 4 again, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. If you've got a pen, underline this phrase, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Father, I pray these next few minutes as we look at your word, I pray that our hearts would be tuned to the truths that you would have us to have from your word. God, I pray that you would help us to learn some lessons that Paul gave to Timothy. And Lord, I pray that we would apply them to our lives, and specifically in terms to how we give for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul does a thing in 2 Corinthians, and it's my understanding recently Pastor Matt has gone through 2 Corinthians 8 with the church, and so I'm not going to belabor 2 Corinthians 8. However, Paul did a thing in 2 Corinthians 8. He called back to the church at Macedonia. He told the church in Corinth, he said, guys, the churches that were at Macedonia have been a good example of giving. And I'll just read a couple of verses along those lines. Philippians 4, verses 15 to 17. We can look at those. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. And Paul says there, he's talking about the Philippians, which were in Macedonia. He's talking to the Philippians. Verse 15, he says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, to no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So Paul lays a very good principle here that when the church sends money to help mission endeavors, that is not for the missionary to consume upon his own lusts, but it is for the church that's sending that money. That church is laying up fruit for their own account. Another passage is in 2 Corinthians. We'll go ahead and look at that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll read verse 1 down to verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And he's talking about the same, the gift that the Philippian church had sent from Macedonia. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, I want you to know about, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they are willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering the saints. And so he talks about the church at Philippi gave to the work. And here he is commending the church at Philippi to the church at Corinth. And if I could just do one thing this evening as I draw out these points from 1 Timothy 6, I would like to try to hearken our minds, and I'd like to take our minds to a church that's among the Kamea believers. Because if there's anybody that I think is an awesome current model of giving, it's my Kamea people. My Kamea people are honestly what I consider among the poorest of the poor on the earth. The statistics of living at less than $2 a day or less than $1 a day. My people, the Kamea people, some of you have been there. There are no jobs to be had. They are subsistence farmers. And so what that means is they live on what they can get out of their garden for today. And if the rain has gone for too long, which is currently the season that we're in right now, the end of September, the rains have been going now for almost 4 months. And so their crops have literally rotted in the ground. And they are going hungry because that is their subsistence. Right now, they're among the Kamea people. There, if you've been following on Facebook, Mom's Post, there is a massive measles outbreak, and scores, if not hundreds, of children have died from this measles outbreak. And while we are doing our best to try to get medicine in, the breakdown in the whole logistics system and boxes that should be medicine for measles turns out to be amoxicillin packed inside of boxes that were marked for something else. And it's quite a frustrating thing to live among the poorest of the poor. I watch my people. I have literally seen them pack everything up from their house, and they didn't do this as a scene. I just saw it happen. Pack everything up that they own in their house, put it in a string bag, put it over their shoulder, over the mountain they go, and just start a new house, a new hut on the other side. They don't know anything else. And yet I've seen them be the most giving people I've ever seen in my life. Right now, they're in the middle of their fourth church building. And I want you to understand the gravity of that. The very first church building that we built was all bush materials. And so they went into their own bush, into their own jungle, and cut sticks and trees that they could have cut and saved and cut for their own houses. And instead, they cut those and dragged them out of the bush and built their own church building. I remember when I first started working with them, they said, you know what, we need to be paid for these sticks that we're bringing out of the jungle. And I said, guys, it's your church. If you're going to build your church and you're going to have ownership of it, you've got to build it yourself. And so the very first building was the longest building project I've ever had. I mean, we got the posts in the ground, and then we got walls put up, and it took forever to put a floor down. I mean, just it was painfully slow. And they built that building, and the very first church service, we put out word, very first church service, we packed it out so much that the floor broke. And so then all of a sudden, here we are, first week in our first in the new building, and we go, okay, we've got to get a bigger building now. And so we taught our people to give, and they gave, and for the next 4 years, they gave in offerings. I remember the first offerings of the Kamea, the first offerings, we had a big offering, was 2 kina, that's about 60 cents. It was a big offering. And we just taught them, you give and you take care of your own needs. And it's very easy for us, look, it's very easy for me to stand in a pulpit and go, we need money for a church over there. They're not going to take ownership of it. And so I taught them, you need to build it from the ground up. And took them 5 years, and they finally built their first building, and they built this nice building. I helped them, let them use the sawmill, and they cut their own logs, and they pulled these big logs out of the jungle and cut the split the timber, and they put it up and put a metal roof on the top on the building. And again, same problem. First service invited a bunch of people, and all of a sudden the building's packed, and so they said, okay, we've got to have children's church just so we can fit in the building. There's 80 kids out to children's church, and still the building's packed, and now here they are, they're into their fourth building. Finally, they've got some forward thinking going on, and they're building it much bigger than they anticipate needing. All of it paid for by themselves, fully supporting their own pastor, and now fully supporting Pastor Jack, who's got saved and trained there in the Bible school, and they've sent him out, fully supported their own missionary. And all I can say is, if there is ever a modern illustration of a church that gives, it would be the Codidanga Baptist Church, and I'm just thrilled with them. And so, just like Paul used the church at Philippi, I want to use the church at Codidanga and say, hey, church, take a look at it. It can be done. And among the poorest of the poor, they have they deal with things like colds and flus. And I don't say this so that you would pack up medicines. It's just the way they deal with it. We get a headache and we have Advil and Tylenol and Excedrin and you name it, all the different things that we handle. And we, honestly, can I just be honest here for a minute? And we think that we're poor. We'll get to that in a minute. But church, this evening, I want to encourage you. There is a church, a group of believers that have literally nothing, and out of their deep poverty, they give. Let's come back to the text there in chapter 6, and I want to draw our mind. We're going to draw out three lessons, and I want to try to tie them both with Timothy here, and it's his historical context, but then some of these lessons I want to try to tie together with lessons I've learned in the jungle as well. So the first one, let's look at verse number 5 and verse 5 and 6, and this is going to be the first lesson. Look at verse number 5. It says he's listing about these teachers that know nothing. It says perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And he says, from such withdraw thyself. Pull away from those teachers that would say gain is godliness. The next verse, he corrects it, and so let's just look at it because it's going to complete the thought. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And so the first lesson that Timothy learned, the first lesson that Paul sent him was this: gain is not godliness. Gain is not godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Gain is not godliness. Now, there's two ways to look at this. One would be where our mind goes to now. Gain is not godliness, and our mind immediately would go to the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel would be that which says, if in its nicest way, it says, if I do everything just right, if I get up in the morning and I pray the amount of the right number of minutes, and I read my Bible the right number of minutes, and I go to work and I don't cuss, and I come back and I attend church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, then God will bless me. That's in its kindest form. And if we're not careful, that type of thinking will permeate even us. Gain is not godliness, because the flip side of that is the first time something goes wrong, we immediately go, God must be angry with me. And then we start questioning, well, God, look, God is in control, whether you have got a booming business or whether you're on the side of the highway with your little girl. God is always good to us. So gain is not, God says one side of things, but then I want you to think of this from a historical context. Historical context here, this church is in Ephesus. And Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, I want you to teach against this idea that gain is godliness. So think about me. Think about the church at Ephesus back to the book of Acts. If you remember when Paul first went into Ephesus and he started teaching there, do you remember what the big deal was there? They had silversmiths that were making idols to Diana of Ephesus. And so if you remember, they had this massive mob that came in, greatest Diana of Ephesus. They were shouting this, and it was the silversmiths that were behind this. So these are the guys that are making money off of Diana of Ephesus. And now all of a sudden everybody turns their back on Diana of Ephesus, and you've got men in that day who were making profit off of religion. And so when they stopped going after Diana of Ephesus and started following the way, they started following Jesus Christ, all of a sudden there's a new market. And he says, turn away from this. Gain is not godliness. And church, if I can just caution you, and I want to do this very kindly. There are many ways that takes shape in modern Christianity in America, gain being godliness, and that plays out in a lot of different ways. There's books that are written, Christian books that are written, Christian CDs that are made. Pastor Matt and I were talking today, the number one rap artist in the world currently is Christian. Good, bad, or otherwise, there is gain in godliness. How's that look for us, guys? And here we are. I highly doubt that we've got a lot of rap downloads going on in our predominantly middle-class white American church in Louisville, Kentucky. I doubt we're all going to Lecrae. But I will tell you where I think we are going. And that would be Southern Gospel. And I'm not throwing it out under the bus, guys, but I want you to take just a second and think about this. There are some really good Christian brothers and sisters that are Southern Gospel singers, but then there are some that are just filling their pockets. And Paul says, guys, gain is not godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So he turns them away. He says, guys, the goal is not to have a great big fat bank account. The goal is to have godliness with contentment. Pastor Matt and some of the men came earlier this year, and one of the best things I think that ever happened for my relationship with my pastor was being able to take him around to the churches that we've been involved in starting. And I remember as he sat down with Pastor John in Epiu Baptist Church on the pulpit platform. I don't know if we want to call it. They don't even have a name for it. And it looks nothing like this. And the floor has, well, it's no floor. It's just a dirt floor with straw on it. And they've got a pew, if you want to call it that, that lines this side, and a pew that lines this side. And Pastor John and Pastor Matt sat there. It's really more like just a bench up in the front, because even the pulpit's not on it. It's just up in the front for where the preacher sits. And the two of them sat there, and I watched as my pastor put his arm around one of the pastors that I've trained. And I watched as a light went off in my pastor's eyes. And he got to see godliness with contentment that looks so different from gain being godliness. Let's move on. We'll read down verse number 11. Verse number 11 down to verse 16. Paul does a sidestep, but so often we read this passage, 11 to 16, we read it outside of its context. And in its context, this has everything to do with finances. So let's read it. He's talking to Timothy about finances. Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul does what he does so well. He just slips into a doxology, verse 15, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And I love that he did that. Because what he's getting ready to do is he's getting ready to contrast God, King of Kings, only potentate, against the riches of this world. Look at verse 17. And he's going to bring us to our second lesson. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Charge them that are rich that they be not high-minded. And so if you're writing points down, the second one would be this. It doesn't matter who you are. It only matters who He is. It doesn't matter who you are. It only matters who He is. It says, Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. He said that just coming off of back in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, where he said, don't strive after being rich, but if you are rich, don't be high-minded. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter. Don't be high-minded. And do you ever notice that nobody claims to be rich? Nobody does. You talk to anybody and they go, you know, growing up, we kind of had it rough. And now we're not rich now. You ever notice that? Everybody can always point to somebody next to them that's richer. Living there among the Kamea, I actually heard this phrase. One guy, he said, heaven must be like living in the white man's house. You can go to the cupboards, whatever you want is in the cupboards. You go over to the wall, you flip a switch, the light comes on. Heaven must be like living in the white guy's house. And some of you have been in my house that has no ceilings. David paid for my lights. Some churches put together some donations and paid for us to have running water. My septic is just a hole in the yard. This is not a very fancy house. And so very easily I can go, no, guys, I'm not rich. Joe Schmo's rich. And then Joe Schmo can go, well, Jim Smith is rich. All the way up to Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, and then they've got no more excuses, all right? They can just go, okay, yeah, I am filthy rich. Everybody looks to somebody else that's richer and goes, no, that guy's rich. And so I want to just take a second, give you some statistics. 1.2 billion people in this world out of 1.2 billion make less than a dollar a day. Another almost billion make less than $2 a day. So if you make, here you go, you ready for some statistics? If you make $30,000 a year, you're in the top 1.2% of the world's wealthiest. You remember that whole 1% thing? Not behind it, but it's true. If you make $50,000 a year, you're in the top 0.3% of the world's wealthiest. Kind of puts it in perspective for us. Warn them that are rich not to be high-minded. Today, September the 18th, 2014, Heritage Foundation published an article about the American poor. Ready for this? The American poor, according to government surveys, this is the American poor. Over 80% of the American poor have air conditioning. 3/4 have a car. Nearly 2/3 have cable or satellite TV. Half of them have a computer, and 40% have a widescreen HDTV. 40% of the American poor own, not rent, own their own homes, typically a 3-bedroom house with 1.5 baths. That's our poor. And so, church, tonight, very few of us would consider ourselves to be in that American poor, but even those of us that are American poor are rich. And Paul says, Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world they be not high-minded. But what's it mean to be high-minded? It means I got it all together. I can take care of things. We as Americans are very good at buying our way out of trouble. You want the current, what that looks like currently? It means we just buy off some Syrian, Iraqi, and Afghani warlords. There's a problem, we just buy it off. If we have an illness, we just throw money at it and try more and more and more pharmaceuticals. And that's just our culture. And he says, don't be high-minded. teach them that are rich. Interesting thing, look back at verse 7. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Here's what he's saying. Eternity will strip you of all earthly possessions. Living in the jungle, I learned a real quick lesson. We watch. This is a sad point for living in the jungle, and those of you guys that have been there can attest to this. We watch the weather in Codiranga way more than we really should. We're constantly worried about the weather. Can a flight get in to bring stuff to us? Can we get out? A number of years ago, we had a group come from Temple Baptist in Herndon. Some of you guys have, Brother Allen grew up there. Some really fine folks, they came over, spent about a week with us. In that group, it's my understanding that in that group of men, one of them was a CIA agent, one of them was an FBI agent, and there were several White House employees in that group. I have had a lot of discussions with Pastor Pittman before they came. And one of the things Pastor Pittman really nailed down with me was we have to come in on a schedule and we have to go out on a schedule. He said some of these guys have only got 10 days off. These guys are taking time. And that's, I mean, wow. I was honored that these guys would come all the way around the world. And I could not emphasize enough. When the weather goes bad, the weather goes bad. There is nothing we can do about it. And so they came in, and wouldn't you know, we had a cyclone, literally a cyclone come through the day before they got there. And so they're coming in, their flight coming in was so, we're on the ground watching the plane come to land on the little bush airstrip. And we're watching that airplane do like this. And I just felt so bad for those guys inside the airplane. They made three attempts to land, could not touch down because the winds were so strong and blowing the airplane all over the place. So they diverted. And we just prayed, "Lord, would you please make the wind stop? Because these guys, they've only got 10 days. And then they finally come in. When they landed, one guy had thrown up 8 times. They landed, had a window for about an hour. They landed, the plane took back off. It, of course, the sky opened up and dumped buckets upon them as we walked into Codiranga, the 2-hour hike. And then it proceeded to rain, torrential downpour for the next 3 days. And I don't know if you've ever been in the jungle when it rains and you get soaked, you just freeze. It just is a crazy thing happens, just the slightest breeze when you're wet. And so we're out there trying to build the hangar. And I just remember my fingers, they just don't work anymore. I can't get bolts to go together. It's not happening. And then they're halfway through the trip and they haven't seen a break in the clouds. And they're looking at me going, "Matt, are we going to get out of here? Do we need to call the plane to start trying early? What are we going to do?" The jungle takes away everything. It doesn't matter who you are when you're in the jungle. There's no ATM. There's nothing. You're there. Dave and Sarah, 3 days trying to get in, and then 3 days trying to get back out. A couple years ago, missionary Will Muldoon coming to do his survey trip. I picked him up in our plane in Port Moresby, flew him, and about 10 minutes before we got to the airstrip, our airstrip, about 10 minutes before that, clouds rolled in, covered up the airstrip. And I remember flying by at about 9,000 feet, looking down at the airstrip. And I'm talking to Andrew, his son-in-law, on the radio. And Andrew said, "Look, it just rolled in. We don't know what this is going to look like." I looked at my fuel quantity, and I've got enough to circle for about 10 minutes. And then we're definitely out of here. And so let's just save that 10 minutes of fuel. Let's just go to a different airstrip. So we went 11 minutes upriver, and we sat there for 5 days. Waiting for those clouds to move. It doesn't matter how much money you got. Clouds don't move for you. And it doesn't matter how much money you've got. When you die, eternity strips you of all your possessions. So it doesn't matter who you are. Along those same lines, and it doesn't really matter who you give to. It matters whom you give it to. Let me say that again. It doesn't matter who you give it to. It matters whom you give it to. Hold your place here in 1 Timothy. Look over at Acts. Look at Acts chapter 5 with me. Acts chapter 5. And last night we were in Acts 3 and 4. And the story in Acts 3 and 4 was Peter and John. And in chapter 4, Peter spent time in prison, and then he gets let out. And then chapter 5, we already know the story, so I'm just going to read a couple of key verses. Chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain price and laid it at the apostles' feet. You remember they sold the land and then they split the money into two parts, and actually split into the third part, and one part goes to the nest egg, and the other two they carry it in, and Ananias brings it in, he sets it there, and Peter later on says, hey, you didn't lie to us, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And so God literally takes their lives because of this. They were trying to act spiritual in giving. Now, I want you to see a key phrase here. The end of verse 2 says they brought a certain price and laid it at the apostles' feet. That same phrase shows up in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 37. This is Barnabas. He sold his land. Chapter 4, verse 37. Having land, this is Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas took the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. He gave it to God. Ananias brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. He gave it to the apostles. Because he thought that his money would buy him favor. Come back to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Don't trust in your riches. It's not who you give it to. It's whom you give it to. These guys are bringing an offering and they're putting it at the apostles' feet in an attempt to look spiritual, in an attempt to buy favor with the church. And guys, here's the difference between giving it to the church and giving it to God. When you give it to God, you have no more leverage with it. You cannot twist God's arm. And we don't give trying to meet some kind of debt that we owed God, because there's no way we could ever meet that debt. He paid for it all. We can never meet that. We give out of joy. And he said that, Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. He said, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let's move quickly through verse 17 and 18. Charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. Charge the rich that they do good. They be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, they may lay hold on eternal life. In my study, when I came to verse 19, I wrestled with this text. He says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And I said, Paul, what do you mean by that? There are those that would have us to think that by our giving we are obtaining favor in God's eyes and therefore obtaining eternal life. And that's not what he's saying. There are way too many other passages that would teach otherwise. And so here's what he's saying. Teach those that are rich to be generous, to give. Teach them to give. And in that, they are laying up store. Does that phrase ring a bell? Matthew 6:20. Lay not up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay them up in heaven where thieves and moth and rust will not break in and steal. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Lay it up so that you can have a good foundation. And all of the time, our mind at the end of verse 19, so they may lay hold on eternal life. And the word eternal, we always go mentally, we always go to everlasting. So this will be the everlasting life that comes because of salvation. And the word eternal life here does not mean everlasting in time. In terms of time, it means everything to do with quality of life. And he says, lay up your treasures, not so that you can have eternal life in heaven. No, so that you can have a quality life here serving God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to have the full life. It's going to be in giving. interesting, I find, and this would be the third point, you can write it down, and we're not going to take time to spend on it. The third one would be this, and that's all men are coveters. All men are coveters. Did you ever notice the first commandment of 10, the first commandment and the last one mirror each other? First commandment, thou shalt have no other God before me. And last commandment, thou shalt not covet. And you know what we're doing when we're coveting? We're taking something, we're putting it above God. And covetousness is as idolatry, as Paul says in Colossians 3. When we've had many visitors come to PNG over the years, and one of the things that has happened over the years, we have visitors come, and when they go to leave, they've seen the deep poverty that our people live in, and so they leave behind noble thing. They leave behind shoes and shirts and clothes, and an amazing thing happens when brother so-and-so gets a pair of shoes. Somebody else wants a pair. And that one over there wants a pair. And this one here, he had somebody borrow them and never bring them back. And so all of a sudden I have people coming and asking me, hey, can you call somebody in America and tell them to send us? I want some shoes too. Before a visitor came, they had no idea that they weren't wearing shoes. And all men are coveters. 2007, a company called Digicel came into Papua New Guinea, rolled out a massive cell phone network in Papua New Guinea. And for the very first time, our people were able to use cell phones. And they go up on the top. They have to go up on the mountain ridges to get a cell phone signal. I have no idea who they're calling. But they go up there and I've seen them. They stand up there and not getting a signal yet. They shake it and look for a signal and shake it. Hey, look, don't laugh. You do it too. All right. And I've seen them blow on it and they try to call somebody, and that was with just regular phones, and then all of a sudden touch screens hit the market, and now everybody's got to have a touch screen. Hey, look, all men are coveters. We're coveters here. They're coveters there. We're all coveters, and that's idolatry. Let me give some practical advice, some practical tips, and then we'll close out. First thing, we are all rich. Let's not fool ourselves. Let's not try to tell ourselves that we're not. Don't think highly of yourself. And then do give liberally, as Paul said. Give liberally because God loveth a cheerful giver. Give sacrificially. David said from the Old Testament, David said, I will not give that which does not cost me. And so give sacrificially. Find within your budget. And let me say how this. If you don't do a budget, please start. Do a budget. It will be one of the best things that's ever happened to your marriage. Do a budget. And then look at your budget and find where are things that we do that are just frivolous. And okay, let's take some of those things and turn them into how do we propagate the gospel? How can we be passionate senders? Work through your budget intentionally. Find out what's not needed. Pull it out. Set it aside, whether that's weekly or biweekly, monthly. Set that aside and then put that towards your faith promise. And we really haven't talked much about the faith promise cards here publicly in this conference yet. And so there are faith promise cards that are out in the foyer. And I would encourage you, get one. And it's my understanding that the goal, normally we pass a offering plate, and that's normally what has happened in the past. But it's my understanding that this year we're trying to get those to where they would be filled out and then put in the box in the foyer. And the goal is to have that by Sunday morning, to put that in there. And so that would be the practicality. Now, here it is. Let me just be honest and open. My wife and I, we are missionaries, and yet we also give. For our family, we have within our own mission support. We have support that comes in that goes to running the airplane. We have support that comes in that is our own personal salary. Brother Allen handles that for us every month. We have a salary that's set, and then we have another that is mission or ministry related funds, and that's for running ministry in Papua New Guinea. And our giving is from our salary. We don't go, here's a ministry expense from Papua New Guinea to help the church. And no, that we are members of this church. And so we give here, as some may call it a tithe, but here at Landmark we call it grace giving. And we give for the necessity of the work. But then on top of that, separate from your tithe or from your regular giving is a faith promise. And that's what you would put on this card. My wife and I, we've already had this discussion this week, and we are looking forward to filling out our card. And we are looking forward to, we've already looked through the budget this week. What can we cut? What can we do to increase our giving? And so, church, I would encourage you to do the exact same thing. And then the practical week to week. And that would be this envelope that is in the back of your pews. There's more of them in the foyer if you just want to take a billion of them home. Let the staff know so they can print some more. But on this envelope, you will notice that there are different places, and it is actually very helpful for the church staff. If you have a faith promise card that you filled out, it's helpful for the church staff for you to put that in the envelope and mark that it is for faith promise. That way, when it comes in, they don't accidentally put it into the general fund. And so this is just practical helps. And so tonight, church, I would encourage you. Three lessons that Paul gave to Timothy, and I apologize for going long. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Second, don't be high-minded, be a cheerful giver. And thirdly, all men are coveters. May we watch our hearts. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to take our debt. I pray tonight that you would help us as individual families, as we go to our homes, help us to think through what we can do intentionally giving towards missions in this Faith Promise program. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You can look great.